I'm super excited to start a new series. God did a lot of great stuff in our doubt series, but honestly, it was heavy. So I'm excited to get to a wonderful subject of joy. Who could use a little more joy in their life? I think so. A few of you, I've done this my own interviews around the church, and we need some joy. And there's some songs that you're going to hear today that you didn't even know were about joy. The people that wrote them didn't know they were going to be about joy, but we'll get to that. Let me just start with the problem, all right? And happy Mother's Day, all you moms. Relentless moms are the best moms. Come on. When we have problems, we just talk about them. That's how we do things here. So we got a problem. There's a gap. There's a distance. There's a chasm between what Scripture seems to say about joy and 2024 life. If you read like it's just this beautiful gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit, joy. And yet, when we talk to each other and we get real honest, there seems to be a lack of joy. I'm not talking about in the world. I'm talking about among Jesus followers, which doesn't add up. So we're going to try to get into that as we set this series up these next 3 weeks. But I need you to be open, all right? I want you to believe joy, believe that joy is possible, and that God wants to do something in your own heart, in your own life. When I was coaching basketball, we kept getting called for the same travel, right? So girls would catch the ball, two steps, shoot their shot, because it looks cute. They think it, catch and shoot. It's like, that's a travel. And they're like, you got to catch it. You got to do your little hop when the ball's in the air. It's like, no, coach, it's two steps. So you get two steps when you're dribbling, but you can't catch and take two steps and shoot. So we go through it. I'd stop drills. Like, you're working on your shot, but the shot's not going to count because you're traveling. And sure enough, game after game, we'd have girls that would get called for traveling. It's like, you understand, in practice, I wasn't doing that to shame you. I wasn't stopping practice to call you out. I want you to win. I was trying to help you win, right? And I'm not the coach today. God is. But as far as your relationship with joy and whatever you're already thinking as we get into this joy series, right, God's not trying to shame anybody. If you walk away here in a few minutes guilty and ashamed of your lack of joy, then I've failed miserably. We just want you to win. And we're starting the series by admitting, and Relentless Church, by my own taking the temperature, if we did a survey on our level of joy, there is a gap between the joy the Scripture talks about and the joy we're actually walking in day by day. So we're expecting him to help us, and help us means help you. Part of the problem is we don't know what joy is. What is it? Is it when your team beats my team? Is that feeling that you get? Is that joy? Is it when you pass a test? Or in my case, in Season of Life, when my kid passes a test, sometimes I feel like I'm studying. Right? Is it when you're driving down the road eating fast food, which fast food is best eaten in the car? Amen. And you reach in the bag, and you thought those delicious fries were gone, and there's a couple at the bottom of the bag. That feeling I get, like I thought it was over, is that, my people, I got nothing from the 9 o'clock on that, nothing. All the healthy people. Is that, do we call that joy? Is that joy? Any of those things? Like, we can define it, I guess, how we want. Let's go to the dictionary. Now, this is not the biblical definition of joy. This is the worldly, which is, okay, it's Miriam says, a feeling of great pleasure or happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. By that definition, all three of those things are joy. Good fortune, that you got a better grade on the test than you probably deserved. It's a good fortune to have extra fries. Pleasure is in that. So if we go by that definition, then it means all of the above. But some of our struggle is joy, happiness. And that whole dynamic, is it the same? Is it not the same? And I would have always, before this series, I would have said, joy is something that sticks with you. Happiness comes and goes. And there's some truth to that. But what I didn't know is in Scripture, anytime you see the word joy, joyful, rejoice, the Greek word that we get that from is the same Greek word that we translate as happy. So we choose to translate it as joy. But some scholars say you could translate all the joys in the Bible as happy. Be happy in the Lord, or rejoice in the Lord always. Be happy in the Lord. The word blessed and the Beatitudes, those all could be translated as happy. But culturally, they're not the same thing. We'll get to that in a second. But first, we got to deal with the fear in the room. And you don't want to admit this fear because it sounds bad, but I know it's in the room. Some of you are scared to be happy. You're scared to say, I'm a joyful person. You're scared to receive the joy that God wants for you. Where does that come from? I think it comes from a bad theology that God is angry. If you grew up in a church where the preacher was angry and God was always angry every week, then that's going to bleed into how you think of these things. You need to understand that your God is happy. Is that offensive, anybody? You never thought of your God as happy? The God of the Bible is happy. The God of the Bible is full of joy. The great theologian Dallas Willard said, God is the most joyful being in the universe. So how you think of God and how we say it is how you view how God views you, that matters. If God in your mind's always angry, it's going to be hard for you to get your joy from an angry God. Let me give you a beautiful testimony. We brought three ladies in all the way from Oklahoma. They could only be here via screen. But I'm going to show you this clip, and this is such a beautiful clip. If you like sports, if you don't like sports, it doesn't matter. We got any enormous women's softball fans? Okay, a pity yes. Well, you don't need to understand women's softball. You need to know the question you're about to hear these ladies answer. This is not for church. This was straight off of ESPN or whatever. But if you don't know anything about women's softball, the Oklahoma women's softball team, unprecedented. They won 71 games in a row. If you know the softball, like anything can happen in softball, 71 games in a row, they won 3 World Series in a row. This was after their first World Series. They won in 21, 22, 23. We'll see what they do in 24. But the interviewer, the question's not on the video. He asked these three ladies, he asked them, you guys talk about joy, but you this win streak and everybody's talking about you. Isn't there a lot of pressure? Don't you feel the stress and anxiety of having to win? And these three ladies, just let these three young ladies preach to you this morning.
Well, the only way that you can have a joy that doesn't fade away is from the Lord. And any other type of joy is actually happiness that comes from circumstances and outcomes. I think Coach has said this before, but joy from the Lord is really the only thing that can keep you motivated, just in a good mindset, no matter the outcomes. Thankfully, we've had a lot of success this year, but if it was the other way around, joy from the Lord is the only thing that can keep you embracing those memories, moments, friendships, and all of that. So that's really the only answer to that, because there's no other way that softball can bring you that because of how much failure comes in it and just how much of a roller coaster the game can be.
1,000% agree with Grace Lyons. I went through that my freshman year. I was so happy to win the college. I've talked about this before, but I was just so happy that we won the College World Series, but I didn't feel joy. I didn't know what to do the next day. I didn't know what to do for that following week. I didn't feel filled, and I had to find Christ in that. And I think that is what makes our team so strong, is that we're not afraid to lose, because if it's not the end of the world if we do lose. Yes, obviously we've worked our butts off to be here and we want to win, but it's not the end of the world, because our life is in Christ, and that's all that matters.
Yeah, I think a huge thing that we've really just latched onto is eyes up. And you guys see us doing this and pointing up, but we're really like fixing our eyes on Christ. And that's something where, like they were saying, you can't find a fulfillment in an outcome, whether it's good or bad. And I think that's why we're so steady in what we do, and our love for each other and our love for the game, because we know this game is giving us the opportunity to glorify God. Mm-hmm. And I just think, once we figured that out and that was our purpose and everyone was all in with that, it's really changed so much for us. And I mean, I know myself, I've seen so much of a growth in myself with once I turned to Jesus and I realized how he had changed my outlook on life, not just softball, but understanding how much I have to live for, and that's living to exemplify the kingdom. And I think that brings so much freedom. And I'm sure everyone's story is similar, but we all have those great testimonies that have really like shown how awesome it is to play for something bigger. And I think that's just what brings me so much joy. And no matter the outcome, whether we get a trophy in the end or not, this isn't our home. And I think that's what's amazing about it, is we have so much more. We have an eternity of joy with our Father, and I'm so excited about that. And yes, I live in the moment, but I know this isn't my home, and no matter what, my sisters in Christ will be there with me in the end when we're with our King. So.
Count me an Oklahoma Sooner fan. Isn't that beautiful? And that's so, you understand how countercultural that is? She's saying the outcome is irrelevant to my joy. And we, if you grew up in it, like, that's so counter. You have to understand how different that is. We are taught that outcome is everything. Yes, I'm happy when we win, and when we lose, I'm not. And we celebrate the athletes that get the most upset when they lose, right? Because we're outcome-based people. And joy is irrelevant to the outcome. And what's interesting, the girl in the middle, she said that they won the College World Series and she wasn't filled. You know what's true about her is true about a lot of people in our church and even this room. There's testimony after testimony in this room that would say, I chased something, a title, a job, a person, something, and I got it, and then I felt like it wasn't what I thought it would. It didn't live up to the hype. Right? And God uses success sometimes. Yes, he uses trouble, but he also uses success sometimes because you get what you thought you always wanted, and then it doesn't do for you what you thought it would. And God's using that to pull you back to him because he's the only thing that can fill you. No other thing on this earth can fill you. And that filling is what brings the real joy that we're talking about. And again, they mentioned even joy as a essence and happiness as a come and go. And they're closer than that. But I think in our culture, the word happy, when I say I'm happy, I'm usually talking about a mood. So we have to kind of chuck that. We're not talking about joy as a mood, but happiness is often a mood. But we even use the word happy as both ways. So if I meet with Raph Lane up here, if we hadn't seen each other for years and we catch up and we're doing dinner and I ask him, how are you doing? Are you happy? Right? I'm not talking about are you happy right now. I'm talking about are you happy in life? And then when the appetizer comes to the table and he has that spinach and artichoke dip and he takes a bite and he says, oh, I'm so happy right now. Right? In the same conversation, happy meant a temporary mood, but it also meant something bigger. So what we mean when we say happy in this series, we're putting happy and joy in the same kind of bucket. And we need a definition because it's so confusing. So we're going to the godfather of church, of multi-ethnic church. His name is Dr. Tony Evans in Texas. And here's how he defines joy. He says, joy is the overflow of life, the stability inside despite chaos on the outside. So that's where we got our title for the series, both from the movie that's getting ready to have a sequel in a month, The Inside Out. It's a kid's movie, but if you haven't seen it, it's not a kid's movie, right? It will rip parents up, right? So they're having a sequel to that. So Inside Out, go back to that Tony quote real quick. I can call him Tony because we're like that. Joy is the overflow of life. It's the stability inside despite chaos on the outside. That's the point. You can't control the chaos on the outside. When chaos comes, sometimes we feel guilty and it's not your fault. You don't control what comes at you. You don't control the outcome of a lot of things. But what we can have despite the chaos is the inside stability. So we went with this for our three-week joy series, and we talk about it among staff, and it's usually a much longer conversation than it needs to be, and there's a lot of opinions about what graphic we should use, and we have options and choices, and this is what won, but I want to show you what I thought would have been a better graphic for this series. Tell me what you think. Shouldn't that have been? I got outvoted, but that's our associate pastor, Joy Bay. Her name is Joy. And you will be hearing from her in this series because you have to. It's joy series, but it's from the inside out kind of joy. Let me go to a big brother for me in this multi-ethnic church planting movement named Derwin Gray. We're a gospel-centered, forever-focused multi-ethnic movement of God. There's a church in Charlotte called Transformation Church that has helped us in so many ways. Much bigger church, and they treat us well. And Derwin Gray wrote this in a book about joy / happiness. He said, happiness is actually about letting Jesus form you into the person you were created to be. Therefore, my happiness is not based on feelings. My happiness is not based on circumstances. My happiness is based on the internal, eternal, gracious work of God. And I say two things to that. I say, first, amen. Second, I say, my happiness is based on circumstances. I don't know about you, but my happiness is based on circumstances, right? If I'm leaving church today and somebody rear-ends me, I'm not happy about that. And if you define joy and happiness as you get rear-ended and you get out of the car, hallelujah, hallelujah, thank you that I didn't die. Praise God that you only rear-ended me. And praise God that you look like you might have insurance, right? If that's the picture, I don't know about you. I'm just telling you, I'm falling way short. I don't think God wants me to be skipping out of the car when I get rear-ended. It's So what does he mean when he says, my happiness is not based on circumstance? He's not talking about the mood of happiness. He's talking about this stability. It's the same thing in Tony Evans' definition. It's a something that we can have that goes into everything. Even when we get rear-ended, there's something that God, that no circumstance can take from you. That's why happiness doesn't work, because our cultural definition of happiness comes and goes. The biblical definition of joy and even happiness is something that nobody can take from you. No matter what hits you this week, a car or life, that there's something built on Jesus that cannot be taken away from you. Let's talk about how Jesus talked about it. My coach, Dean Troon, who some of you met when he spoke here a couple times, he asked me in 2021, we were talking about joy, and his question to me was, do you ever pray for joy? And I was like, what am I going to do, lie to my spiritual coach? But I never crossed my mind to ask God for joy. He's like, maybe that's something you want to do. So I started doing it. It's been life-changing prayer for me. And he said, you know, Jesus prayed for our joy. And he's referring to John 15, 16, 17. Let me show you a little snippet of that. Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. All right, what's that got to do with joy? All right, Jesus is saying the love that me and the Father share, that love is available to you. And part of the entry into that, it's not earning it, but your love and obedience are connected. He's connecting love and obedience to remain in love. So what is that? What are you telling us, Jesus? Well, the next verse says, I have told you this, why? So that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. The joy of Jesus was based on how much God loved him, and the love that the Son and the Father shared is now available to you, and Jesus prayed that it would be in you and it would be made complete and full in you and your life. That's why we constantly go back to this phrase. Hope you're not getting tired of it. I'm not. Relationship, not religion. Because relationship is the source of joy. Religion is the source of joylessness, right? I don't know if anybody disagrees with that. Who disagrees with relationship, not religion? I'll tell you who. Religious people. So if you're a self-righteous, condescending, rule-following legalist, then you're just going to always revert and default back to religion, man-made, stay between the lines. And there's no freedom in that, and I promise you there's no joy in that. Religion sucks the joy out of life. Where joy comes from is a relationship with the living God through Jesus. So we're all about relationship, not religion. There we go. And that just changes the whole outlook. Because if it's based on my relationship and not if somebody rear-ends me, which I cannot control other drivers, I've tried. I don't know how many years I'm into driving. Good grief, I'm 30 years into driving. I didn't say that first service. All right, 30, and I have yet to figure out how to control people's driving habits around me. You have no idea what somebody's going to be trying to watch a Netflix movie as they drive beside you, and they could ruin your week. And if that's what your joy's based on, then all we got is a good luck. Go get them, all right? Don't drive on the interstate. But if it's based on a relationship with Jesus, that's the good news. Nobody can take that with you. No matter what happens to you, your relationship with Jesus can't go anywhere. It's something that nobody can touch, if you know what I'm saying. Oh, what? There we go. And we had to stop. I told we had to stop on 11 o'clock because they might start getting up, which I would love. Staff and leaders, if you ever want a demonstration of how different the 9 a.m. and the 11 a.m. service are, that was it. We played Hammer in first service, and they're like, now, I don't think MC Hammer knew that he was talking about joy, but he was. The next time you hear that song, which I don't know, these days it's on Spotify or whatever. Next time you hear Can't Touch This, think about joy, because it's a song about joy. It's something that nobody can take from you, no matter the outcome, no matter the circumstances. It can't be touched. If that's true, and that's what I'm preaching, that's what I believe. If that's true, that there's a joy that can't be touched by circumstance, then why is joy so elusive? I use that word specifically and intentionally, elusive, because it came from a pastor friend of mine he was a great guy to church planners. So we planted this church in 2014, and he was meeting with a group of church planners in the area and just giving us tips and just being good to us and walking us through things. And during COVID, I just saw that his church was shutting down, and he put a video online. It was a very raw video. It was good, but in that video, he used that line. He said, I found personally that joy has, in ministry, joy has become elusive. And I just thought, oh, I don't think we're supposed to say that. Because joy is something that comes from relationship with Jesus. But for this pastor, he was admitting joy is elusive. And I think, I don't know all of you, I think if we were to be real honest this morning in this room, I think a lot of us would say joy for me in my life has been elusive. It's been hard to catch or find or whatever word you want to use. So why is it? I'm going to try to answer that question. Has God failed us? Maybe scripture isn't true. Is joy something that comes and goes? You got to grab it. I think there's a few reasons. One, we've already hit on. One is the misdefinition of joy. It's going to seem elusive if you don't understand what it is. If it's just a feeling that we're chasing, then that's a hard chase. Our other problem is we equate joy, happiness, we equate that with comfort. I think part of that we can blame on our culture, but scripture never equates comfort and joy, right? Or comfort and happiness. But we're so comfortable, right? When I grew up in the 80s as a kid, I read this week, at the beginning of the 80s, 17% of American households had a remote control with the TV. By the end of the decade, almost all the households had a remote control. That's right, kids. We used to have to get up, walk all the way to the TV, do the thing until you found what you're looking for. Well, put it on the guide. There was no guide. How did you know what was coming on? You had to go get the newspaper and find out what was coming on. That's real life. That's in my lifetime. That's some of you remember. TV guide. That was 40 years ago. And in every way today, in every way, we're more comfortable. If you'd have told somebody from 1982 that on Mother's Day, I don't know if you're doing this, that you can go home, you can go to an app, you can order what you want, and somebody will bring the food to your front porch and drop it off, right? There's like, you must be eating pizza. That was the only thing that was delivered back in the day. We could go through all the things. In every way, your life is more comfortable today than it was 40 years ago. Yet, in every survey, we are less happy today than we were 40 years ago. Does that mean it's all technology's fault? I don't think so. I think part of our problem of why we can't find joy is we're equating it with ease and comfort, and Jesus never did that. Second, our culture is working against our joy. And I have a lot to say on this, but I'm not going to say most of it because a lot of it's opinion, right? And you can argue with opinion, and you don't come here to hear my opinion. But instead of going opinion, let's go data. Let's go scientific fact. In every survey from Christians, non-Christians, psychology, sociology, they don't agree on a lot of things. They all agree that today more screen time equals less happiness. The more screen time a kid or an adult has, the less happy they tend to be. So we're not going to be, you know, jumping on the kids because I think it's an adult issue as much as it is a kid issue. I heard from a father recently that you don't know because some of you, as soon as I tell a story, like, who's he talking about? It's nobody here. 12-year-old boy. His son's 12 years old. And he'd been talking to his 12-year-old son, like, you're addicted to your screen. You're addicted to your screen. And the kid doesn't know what that is, but he's fighting with him. I'm fine. This is what all kids do. Well, he said, the dad told me, the kid, the 12-year-old came back a few weeks later. He's like, I got a question, Dad. What is it? He said, how do you get unaddicted? Right? The kid was realizing, like, I think I have a problem. How do I get it? And as a parent, you better have an answer. So what that parent did, a lot of what you've done is used limits, right? You can set limits on screen so that once they get to a certain limit, it turns off. It doesn't let them do it. If you don't know about that, then you're going to war without a weapon, right? You got to know about limits. But then later, you use the word addict. Some of you don't want to think of your kid as an addict or yourself as an addict. Well, if you've had addicts in your family, you know what an addict acts like. This 12-year-old, we found out later, the dad told me, kid was sneaking when the dad was asleep, sneaking to his phone, figured out how to get in there, and he was changing his own limits in his dad's phone. Right? That's something that an addict does. Like, addicts do illogical because they gotta have it, right? And we're raising a generation that can't, if you don't think your kid's addicted, let's say no screens this week. You tell me how it goes next week, all right? Will they be happier? Probably not. They'll be mad at first, but over time, right? And I'm telling you that because that's just a stat. And I don't know how you feel about screens, but I know every parent in the room wants their kids to have more happiness and joy and less struggle. And that's a piece of it. And maybe a really important piece of it. I just would finish that. Number two is, you can blame everything on culture. We got to set the example. I know there's people my age in this room or around my age in this room That God wants, he's not whispering in your ear right now, hey, have a conversation with your kid about your screen time. He's whispering in your ear about your screen time. And I would love to be a little more harsh with you, but I just see this picture in my head. I'm working on it, but I just can't. I see this picture in my head of me sitting in my chair and one of my teenage kids coming up and telling me something about their day and me. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Right? And I hate that picture of myself. Right? Something my dad never once did to me because there was no cell phones. But I don't want to be that dad. I want to be present. We went to a funeral, a family friend yesterday, and just her daughters stood up and talked about the one thing that described her was her presence. She was always present. And my screen makes me a worse father. I just need to say that out loud. I can't say much more than that because I'm in process, as we all are. But I know it's an issue in my own, even if I didn't have, it's not just about kids. It's not, even if I didn't have kids, my screen is an issue with my joy. We see that, and we're going to continue to see that. A little bit attached to that, number three, let's move on from that, is Sabbath. Sabbath is such a normal thing in Scripture. And really, for centuries, it was normal for Christians to practice Sabbath, right? And we're in the New Covenant. It doesn't have to. You can pick the day, but it's about stopping, resting, being with God, delighting, which is a joy word, celebrating with God, just being with Him. It's hard to get to the delight without the stopping and resting. And I know, you're too busy. You can't stop and rest. That's a trust issue, right? That's what God gave the Sabbath. He didn't give it to a bunch of engineers. He gave it to a bunch of farmers originally, the Jewish people. Agriculturally, if you don't work that day, you don't eat. And he told them, no, you're going to take one day, you're going to trust me that I'm going to provide for you. Because why? Because I'm a mean God? No, because I love you, and your joy comes with being with me, and Sabbath is a part of that. And if joy is hard for you to get a hold of, part of it may be your lifestyle. We've been using that word a lot, the style of life that God has called us to, the way we're called to live. The way we're called to live is slower. Culture, again, is working against us because life is so fast. And you can either go with culture and miss out on some things, or you can be very intentional about slowing down your life. That's not a normal life. You need some help with that. That's why our huddles are so important, all right? Easy time to give you an announcement. This is for you. If you're a guy, this is for you. If you're a lady, this is for you. If you haven't caught on, it's every second Monday of the month. We're going to keep with that schedule, so you don't have to ask, when's the next huddle? Just get out a calendar and count. One, two, second Monday for the guys, third Monday for the ladies. You're all invited. You're like, I'm new at the church. You can come tomorrow night, fellas. Ladies, you can come a week from tomorrow night. If you haven't been before, we got a plan for you. We sit around tables and we help each other. There's a bunch. You need some people that are trying to live this radical life. And part of that radical life is slowing down and making time for the things that are most important. And I know some of your heart is, hey, God's a God of grace, right? Yes. He knows how busy I am. Yes, he does. He's going to love me anyway. Yes, he will. But if you're saying I'm too busy for Jesus at this season of life, then I think you just need to admit how that's going to impact your joy, because it does. It matters. And that quote you might have heard, see if you can finish this old quote. If the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. All right, a few of you didn't want to say it because you know how busy you are. And we don't think of it. We glorify busyness. They're such a hard worker. We glorify busyness. It may be your busyness that's between you and the joy God has for you. Another reason joy is hard for us to get a hold of sometimes is I think we don't understand pain. Some of us believe that if I'm going through pain, then I can't have joy, right? And that's just not true. We think of them as opposite. We think the absence of joy is pain and the absence of pain is joy. And biblically, that's absolutely not true. Not biblically, but real life. Joy and pain can coexist, right? Hit it. Sing it if you know it. There we go. 1988, if you're wondering. All right, Kim Branch. I just saw people move. I've never seen move in church before, so I don't. Can we make that into a worship song? The words are fine. They didn't know they were singing about biblical joy in 1988, but that's it. Joy and pain, sunshine and rain. And we don't need that song. I just wanted to do that. We don't need that song to know that. You know that from life. You know joy and pain. This Mother's Day is a perfect example, right? David Hardy mentioned it, which I appreciate. And some of you, I know some of you might be like, why do you guys do that? It's such a beautiful, happy day. Why do you got to mention about the hardness of Mother's Day, right? And what I would say to you is, you're selfish, all right? Because there are people that it's a hard day for. Does that mean we don't want you to be happy? No, we want you to be happy. But some of us miss our moms that are gone from this earth. And some people in this church want to be moms and are not moms yet. And this can be a hard day for them. And we can both celebrate mothers and motherhood and at the same time be a little sad. That's okay. I'm experiencing that this week. This coming Saturday, two of my three kids graduate high school. All right? They didn't work that hard. It's okay. They did. So I found, since my parents have died, I found some of the happiest moments in life are some of the moments I miss them the most. So am I going to be all, you know, no, it's joy and pain. They can go together. So some of you struggle with joy because you think, if I'm hurting, then I can't have joy. And no, they actually can coexist, and God wired us that way. I'm going to prove it with a little survey. Listen to my words, because I'm going to ask you to participate. If you have experienced joy, I don't mean the mood of happiness. I mean deep joy, something nobody can take from me out of a relationship with Jesus. If you have ever experienced joy in some of the hardest seasons of your life, one more time. If you've experienced true joy in some of the hardest experiences of your life, say amen. Okay, thank you. How do you explain that? If you're not sure about Jesus in this room, that's the best testimony I can give. There's no incentive for all these people to lie. That was a bunch of amens, a bunch of liars. Like, why would you tell people that you have joy in a season that makes, the song says, I have peace that makes no sense. It's real, and it comes through Jesus, and there's a lot of testimonies of it. So what does that mean? We want you to go through hard stuff so you can get joy? No. We just want you to know Jesus. We don't want you to believe something. We want you to know somebody. Let me do a different kind of survey. This one will not be out loud. There's a couple, these aren't the only ways, but a couple ways you could come to God. Some of you were praying for you to come and make a decision to follow Jesus for the first time. Let me put A and B on the screen. A is, God, I am yours, which we call the gospel, this beautiful news. There's nothing you can do to earn God's love. I'm not worthy of you. You came to get me through Jesus. You demonstrated your love on a cross. So one A way is, I'm yours. You owe me nothing, God. How could you owe me anything when you gave your son on my behalf? B is, you're a means to an end, God. I really want to be comfortable and happy, and I think you can help me with that. So I'm going to come to you, God, and be a Christian or whatever you want to call it. I'm going to follow you so that I can be happier. Right now, if you've been around, you know one of those is better than the other. So most of us would not say B, but it doesn't matter what you say. You know what the truth is? You can say what you want all day long. You know how we really decide if you're A or B? We don't decide. You know how God knows? Suffering. Suffering will define what terms you came to God on. If you're God's and then suffering comes to your life, which Jesus told us trouble would come, and you're like, God, this is, we had a deal. You thought he owed you no trouble, or I deserve better than this, then you're B, right? And if you're B, God loves you and we love you. But it's such a freedom to come in of, like, you owe me nothing because my joy can't be taken from me because it comes from the relationship that I have with God through Jesus. That's where we rejoice. That's where it starts to make a little more sense, the crazy stuff about rejoicing and suffering. How can you rejoice in suffering? Because there's a joy that comes with suffering, because when I'm suffering and things, outcomes and circumstances are not what I want, Jesus is still there. He's the only thing there. How do you know? When Jesus is all you got, it's when Jesus is all you got. And suffering tends to separate some things. Some of you are shaking your head because you've been there and you know, right? Suffering does produce endurance. Endurance does produce character. Character does produce hope. And hope will not put you to shame, as we've preached many times. Fifth, I think joy is a struggle and it can be elusive or feel elusive, is some of us don't have permission to rejoice. And that's why I was excited to get to today, because this has happened in my life. I feel like God has given me permission to live with joy. And he didn't need to give me permission. I just didn't understand. I just didn't know that God wanted me to be joyful. Sometimes I felt guilty because other people are struggling, because I didn't understand the joy and pain thing. Somebody came up after first service and talked about a friend that just lost their mother in April. And the friend who just lost their mother in April was out with them and was saying she feels guilty about having any fun because she should be grieving, right? So we don't feel guilty. Even in horrible circumstances, it's okay to have joy and happiness in the Lord, right? That's the key That's the key phrase. We're not anti-happy, right? God wants you to be happy. That's not his main goal for you, but it's okay to be happy. I don't know how this happened, but somehow in some churches, it feels like misery is a fruit of the Spirit. It's not. It's love, joy, peace. There's no misery. It's not. You're not closer to Jesus the more miserable you are. That's not a spiritual gift of misery, right? God is full of joy, and it's okay. So in my own walk, because where I struggle with this message, as you guys know, and I just randomly mentioned my stroke first service. Somebody came up to me and was like, you had a stroke? So that's wonderful. We're getting to where people don't remember that, which I'm 18 months this week from a stroke, November of 22. Hey. Joy and pain. It was, there's joy. I can honestly say there was joy in this ride, and it's not over. And that made no sense to me a year and a half ago. There's no joy. I wouldn't want that. I'm not saying I wanted that. I don't want that. But I am saying that the joy, this thing that is stable in me, that's inside, it's real. And I've learned that through this. So here's what my neurosurgeon told me. He told me that I was a liar. We're talking about my headaches. He says, you're underreporting your headaches. You asked me a question. I gave you an answer. This is how many headaches I'm having. He's like, but you also said you have this kind of constant squeeze that never goes away. I was like, yeah. He said, that's a headache. I was like, no, but it's not like a headache, not a throb. He's like, that's a headache. So he changed some medicine up, which has been such a blessing to figure some of that out. But when I've got the beginning of a headache that I'm scared because I know what that could turn into is a migraine, which I never dealt with before, it is really impossible in that moment, is this a headache coming, for me to feel joy. But that's partly because I didn't understand what joy was, and God's given me permission, as he has you, that I can rejoice even in the headache. I'm not happy, I'm not in a good mood about the headache, but my joy comes from Jesus, who doesn't leave me when I have a headache. And whatever you're going through, he doesn't leave you with that either. But some of you, for you to be happy, you would just feel so out of sorts and just, I'm not giving you permission. I don't have that authority in your life. God has given you permission, an invitation to live with joy no matter what. Now, we got to figure out what we're seeking. I'll say it this way. Happiness and Jesus. You got to make one of them your ultimate aim. If you seek happiness over Jesus, you get neither. If you seek Jesus over happiness, you get both. Does that mean you're always in a great mood? No, but this is joy, happiness, this stability, this peace that never goes away. So you got to figure out what you're about. I love this quote from Tim Keller. Happiness is always and only a byproduct of seeking something else more than happiness. All right, that's a beautiful quote, but I hesitate to put it up there because some of you are so hard on yourselves, which is another sign that you struggle with joy. You're so hard on yourselves, you see that quote, and you're like, man, I must be seeking something. What am I doing wrong? Why is our default, what am I doing wrong? Can we graduate from what am I doing wrong? I'm so messed up to maybe God wants to help me get out from where I am, that God called me to a life of joy and he wants to help me go from where I am to living in that joy instead of beating ourselves up. That's there's hope in that. So that's a true statement. And it does connect to, you know, what you're seeking above all. We'll talk about this verse a lot more next week, Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. He said it twice because he wanted you to remember it. If I could take the word always out of that verse, then that'd be great. That makes that verse so offensive. I know some things in this room, some of the things you're walking through, and it sounds offensive to me to tell you, have joy in the Lord always, even through what the scary stuff, the hard stuff, the stuff that's not your fault. What kind of God would tell you to rejoice in that? The kind of God who defines joy differently than maybe our culture. The kind of God that says your joy comes from me being near and close, and I'm going to be close and near no matter what you're walking through. I just want to say that kind of joy is available. I don't have to know you or anything about you. That joy is available to you, a joy that never goes away. We've been ending our services in prayer, and I just challenge some of you. When I started praying for joy, God started opening my mind. The best thing for your life, for some of you, would be to walk forward and allow somebody to put a hand on your back and just pray. Something maybe somebody's never prayed for you, that you would walk and understand and experience the joy of a relationship with God. Maybe some of you don't have joy, and it's because you don't really have a relationship. You've got religion with no relationship. We would love nothing more to get to talk to you about a relationship with Jesus and what that could look like. The people that are always rejoicing, can we be honest? They get on our nerves a little bit. The people that are always rejoicing people, they do, right? The people that laugh, no, Why do they get on our nerves? I think part of the reason is because we feel like they're fake, right? Nothing's more annoying than fake happy, right? I would just push on that a little bit and say, how you know they're fake? Are you God that knows the heart? Well, they just can't be that happy all the time. Well, what if they believe that they're a child of the King, that their sins were covered and removed from them, that one day they're going to be with their Father forever, that they're loved no matter what, and nobody can take that away? What if they believe that every day? That might make them act that way. So you don't know the heart, only God does. I think sometimes we assume people are fake, and that's not our place. Maybe they are, maybe they're not. We'll never know. But I think it also annoys us sometimes because we know we don't live like that. We know there's something that seems like it's out of reach. And this time of prayer is just for you. If you feel like joy for me at this season, or maybe my whole life, it's just been out of reach. What's your first step? Maybe it's the humble receiving of prayer. God will step into that prayer. So if you want somebody to pray joy over you, we have a prayer team. They're so excited, right? They want to pray for somebody. How it works is you come up here, you stand here, somebody will put their arm on your shoulder, and if you want to talk, you can talk to them. If you don't want to talk, then just don't move, and they'll just pray for you, and God will know what needs to happen in that prayer moment. Now, we're a church that loves each other, so some of you are like, hey, I really like the time after service where I get to meet new people and I talk and all that. Do that out there. All right, we're not anti. We like it for you to meet people and talk. We like all that. We got a beautiful cafe here and a nice big lobby over here. We're asking that because in here, some people need to be prayed for. Joy is elusive, if that's you. Maybe prayer is a first step in whatever God wants to do. I don't know what that is, but I know God's excited that some of you are going to come get prayer. You can come as I pray or after I pray. Father, thank you for joy. God, thank you for helping us today step into joy, that it's not something that we can hold and then we lose. It comes and goes. We got it on Sunday and it's gone on Monday. Thank you that it comes through Jesus. And wherever we go, he goes. That nobody can touch the relationship, our source of joy. God, I pray for those that are about to get prayed for, that they would live and sit in a joy this week that is new to them. God, I pray for the fear in the room, people that are scared to believe this because they feel like they'll mess it up. God, remind them right now there's a joy that we can't mess up, that is built on you. That's the foundation of it. I just pray that you would do what you want to do with whoever you want to do it with in this time of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.